do appreciate the prayer. I ask each of you to continue to pray for me as I stand before you. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, I'd like to read this morning from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 18 and read down through the end of the chapter. Writings of the Apostle Paul unto the church at Corinth. Part of the Bible that the Lord has given us to be that which guides us and directs us in the pathway of truth in this world. Thank God for all of the scripture and then for this passage that we have before us this morning. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Preaching of the cross is a miracle from the Lord that he's given to us by his power and his might. The liberty to be able to preach, the message that's preached, the activity of preaching is all of God's design. Not man's ideas and thoughts, not man's methodology, but it's that which God has put and placed here in this world. There is a message to be declared, which is the truth of what Jesus Christ has done, and that message is to be declared through and by the preaching of the gospel. The Bible is the truth that you and I declare. The Bible testifies of the truth that was with God in the beginning, that was verily God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth, the very embodiment of the truth, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every verse, Old Testament and New Testament, it's a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It declares him. And then the Lord allows us to have the preaching of the gospel so that we might know and understand what the Bible teaches, and that we may learn and grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, that we might better understand what it is the Lord has prepared for us, and also what it is the Lord has for us here, not only awaiting us in glory, which is a wonderful, wonderful truth, but that which he's also prepared for us here daily in our lives, and how you and I have it in this world. The preaching of the cross is not only just the message of the cross, but it's the activity of sharing that message through the means that the Lord has provided, and that is what the world considers foolishness, the foolishness of preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To some people, The activity we're involved in this morning is of utmost foolishness. They don't understand it. They don't want to have any part of it. They're not concerned about it. This is not something that's going to feed and nourish the goat of this world. And the Bible teaches clearly that all mankind can really be put into two basic categories. They are either the sheep of the Lord. Some of them may be in a lost state, but they're lost sheep. Some of them have been found and brought into the fold, but they are either sheep or they're goats. They're not somewhere in between. And the only reason you and I would not be numbered among the goats, if indeed we're not, and I hope and pray we're not, I hope and pray we're among his sheep, it isn't because of what we have done or what we have chosen or how we have thought about it or how we have acted or how we have behaved, but it's completely by the work of a sovereign, almighty God and his choice that actually occurred according to the scripture in Ephesians 1, chapter 4. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as his sheep, we are called out of this world, because though we're in this world, we're not of this world. Though this world is not our final place, this world is not our final home, we were not born into this world to perish. But Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And he came into this world for his sheep. He came and paid the sin debt for his sheep. He came and called his sheep. He calls them effectually by his power and works in them a life that they would not have otherwise. If it were not for the grace of Almighty God, we would be among those that perish. We understand that, I hope. It wasn't my choice or your choice. It wasn't my will or your will. It wasn't my daddy's choice or my mama's choice. It wasn't through their bloodline. It wasn't through my family lineage. It wasn't by the family I was born in. It didn't come because of this or that. It only came by the sovereign grace and choice of God that I could be ever called one of his little children. It is he that hath made us, Psalm 100 says, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now that's just simply what the Bible teaches. But I'm going to tell you today, among even some of God's children that are confused with the doctrines of grace, but under the eyes of the world and the carnal mind, even that nature that is within us, that natural man that's within us, that just sounds like foolishness. One of the first things we reply to that is, well, that's just not fair. I mean, you share the doctrines of grace with about anyone who's not thinking spiritually, and one of the first things they're going to say is, that's not fair. What they would rather have is it left up to man and have a God that has done everything he can do, but just did all he could do, but now can't quite get it accomplished, and therefore he turns it over to man, and then man, by his wonderful free will, which by the way is not true, it's his free will, if you'll say it that way. It's free to choose what he will choose by his very nature, and that is to be contrary to God. In other words, we have a fallen nature, because in Adam, we didn't get well and live. In Adam, we died. And we all by nature, according to the scripture, Ephesians 2 says, we all are by nature what? The children of wrath, even as others. And if it was left up to us to get ourselves out of the mess that we're in, first of all, we'd never acknowledge we were in a mess. And secondly, we'd devise some means or plan to get us out of it that would give us the glory and us the honor, so we could pat ourselves on the back and talk about how much we're doing. And God in his wisdom, aren't you thankful? God in his wisdom made sure that not only what we preach, but the way we preach, not only what we teach, but what we practice, not the order, the discipline, the practice, the doctrine of the church is so designed that man is not to receive one bit of the glory or the honor and the praise. And if we ever get a place where he can, you and I have left the apostles' doctrine and the truth as it is in Christ to some degree. Now listen, we'll never get it completely exact, but that ought to be what we're shooting for. My desire today is to share with you what the Lord has given us in His Word, not to add one thing to it or take one thing from it, not to apologize for the Lord or to apologize for His methods or to apologize for what He's done, not to improve on His methods, not to improve on His practice, not to improve on His doctrine, not to improve or make some effort to improve on it. And I could never improve on it anyway, could we? What could you do better than what God's done? I'll tell you what God has always done has been perfect and right, and you'll have to agree with this. Whatever man has done has always been ultimately a mess. No matter who we are. That sounds like there's no place for man to glory. I hope you got that, because that's exactly where we are. Now listen, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, to the man of this world who has no eye, ear, or heart, the woman of this world who has no eye, ear, or heart. They cannot see it, they cannot know it, they won't understand it, they won't have it, they won't love it. And therefore, if we ever think, well, we'd like to fill our church houses up with just anyone who would come in any way or manner, you can put all kinds of entertainment out and you'll fill up. You can entertain goats easily. Oh, well, Disney knows how to do that. And you know, there's a nature in me that likes a little of that. I mean, there's a nature in me that likes that entertainment. I'm finding though, as the body breaks down, I like it less and less. As the old natural man, it gets weaker and weaker. I have less and less appetite for those kinds of things. But if our church becomes to look more like an amusement park than a house of worship, if our church becomes a place where men are entertained, and when it's simply for the entertainment of the natural eye and the natural ear and the natural heart and the natural man, and many times that which is called churches today are simply nothing but places where the goats are entertained. Listen, we're to be the place where the sheep are fed. And you can't feed sheep and entertain goats at the same time. Because what makes the world happy will make the sheep of God sick. And what makes the little sheep happy will cause the world to say, that's foolishness. I'll have no part with that. So our goal and our desire is not to either really one way or the other. What we want to do is follow what's in thus saith the word of God. I'm settled today that God's word's right. I may not understand all of it. I may not all, and I certainly don't understand all of it. I may not always rightly divide it, but I want to. My understanding, though, is that what I have in the Word of God doesn't need to be updated, doesn't need to be renewed or added to. That if I stick to this book, it is laying out for me by the Spirit of God. There's a way laid out for me that is the way, the truth, that is pleasing to Almighty God, and I want to be found on that little straight narrow highway that leads to peace and rest and joy. And I want to be walking there with as many of the Lord's people, as many of the Lord's little sheep that will gather together and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And our houses of worship need to remain houses of worship. And our places where we gather together need to be places of respect and honor for God and for the service of God and for the preaching of the gospel. It is the place where the gospel is declared and preached. We sing the gospel, don't we? That's what you sang this morning when you sang those hymns. If our hymns become something other than the gospel, we ought not sing them. They declare that truth. Dear brother prayed before us so much of the gospel. He mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Lord, thank you for Jesus. I hope every time he says it, it means that much more to you. Aren't you thankful today for Jesus? For a Savior who is not divided. He's not divided. He is one. He's human, yes, and He's divine. And He's not just altogether human and altogether God. He's verily God and verily man. He's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Listen, our Jesus, in Him is the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. I'm telling you, our Jesus is the only one to be praised and honored and worshipped. We're not to be those that follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Gary or John or whomever. We are here to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and to honor Him and to glorify Him. This isn't Gary's church and it's not so-and-so's church. This is the little body of believers or the church at Happy Creek. But if it's a true church, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given to us. And that is where the testimony of the gospel is to go forth. And what is that testimony? It's that there was a Savior who loved his people. I want you to get this. He loved his people so much that even before the foundation of the world, he saw them in every sinful condition they could have possibly been in. I sometimes wonder, have you ever looked at your life and thought, boy, I've been in a mess? Have you ever felt that? I hope you have. Because if you've ever felt that, it's only by the Holy Spirit that you felt it. Only the Lord can allow you to see what you are by nature. The Apostle Paul felt to be a good boy at one time. He said he felt to be righteous. But then when the commandment came, sin revived and he died. You know what he meant by that in Romans? He meant when the Lord really showed him what he was, he saw the sin that so was wrapped up in everything that he did. And all his old will and his ability died. And he knew there was no hope for me but the Lord. If you've been blessed to see that, then the good news of God's salvation and what he did at Calvary means so very much to you, because you know when he came to save sinners, and you can say with the Apostle Paul, of whom I am chief. You can realize that when he went to the cross, he knew every sin you'd ever committed, and he took them in his own body. He knows what every transgression, every evil thought, every evil action, every evil behavior, and he took them in his own body, and at Calvary they were laid upon him, and there the earth, the darkness came upon the face of the earth, and the Lord saw the travail of his soul, the Father did, and he poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son. Isaiah 53 lays it out in detail, how he was beaten and scourged and paid a sin debt we could not pay. Now the world hears that and it goes like, you shouldn't talk like that to people. Sounds like foolishness. You're going to hurt their pride and their self-concept. I want to tell you, this world is so full of self-concept. It's that self-concept we have trouble with. We need to understand. I don't want us to feel bad altogether, but I want us to understand without the Lord, I'm nothing. And then I also want us to see that in the Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or which strengthens me. I am able to walk in this world in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. I am able to walk in liberty because of his freedom. I'm able to walk in wisdom, not because I'm so smart, but because of what he's done for me. And that without him I can't do anything, but then with him I can do whatever it is he would have me to do. And I'm just here for a little while, and if that's 77 years, or if it's 67 years, or if it's 10 years, little sister said it's going to be alright, and it will be alright. That's absolutely true. You know how you can say it'll be alright? Not because of me and you, but because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary. It's going to be all right. It is well with my soul. The preaching of the cross tells us about a Savior who came and died. The Jews wouldn't have a Savior that died. He had to be a Savior that conquered. They didn't accept the Christ in the way that he came, because he didn't come like they thought he ought to come. He didn't do what they thought he ought to do. He wasn't the natural king they were expecting him to be. He didn't bring them out from under the Roman domination like they thought he would. He wasn't what they expected. Listen, men always have had ideas and thoughts about things. And God says his ways and thoughts are so high above our ways and thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. His ways and thoughts are above ours. And the way he sent his son was absolutely the best way, and the only way, and the perfect way. He didn't come born in a household of the kings, though he made the world. But he came born in a little manger. Not even any room at the inn for him. And there in a manger, they laid a little babe called Jesus. And there in swaddling clothes, they laid him, this little babe. And they looked upon him. And I'll tell you who laid in that manger. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords laid there. The consolation of Israel. The one who is our Savior. And that little baby grew up and he lived a perfect life and walked in this world, and he came for you, brother. He came for you, sister. He came and paid a sin debt for you. He lived his life perfectly for you. He walked in this world in order to walk righteously as man, so that he might die as man. And then as God, He paid a sin debt we could not pay. And there the wrath of the Father was poured out on His only begotten Son. And Jesus paid it all. And there in the Gospel of John, He said these wonderful words, "It is finished." And He accomplished that which the Father had intended for Him to do, and that is to pay the price for sin. See, God, who was a righteous Father, could not just turn His back and say, "It'll be okay. There doesn't need to be a price paid." He'd be unjust. Our God is not unjust. He demanded payment for sin, and Jesus bore it all. That's why we sing, "Jesus paid it all." And that's why we owe Him everything. Now, is that foolishness to you? It is to those that perish. But you say, "Brother, it's not to me. I'm hoping for that. My hope is built on that. My hope is that when He died for me. My hope is that He was thinking of me at Calvary. My hope is when He said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do,' that I was among those that He said, 'Forgive them,' that I was among His people, that it was my sins that nailed Him there, and that He died for me, and that there is a heaven that awaits me." Listen, I'm not talking about fairy tales. I'm not talking about some idea from some man sitting up on a mountain somewhere, mumbling and all that kind of thing. I'm talking about eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ when He walked here on the face of the earth. I'm talking about those who saw Him and walked with Him and handled Him and saw His power and His might and His majesty. They said, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." We're not following cunningly devised fables. Don't let anyone tell you that. When you read this Bible, you're reading something you can be assured of is the Word of God, because holy men of old spake as God moved them and wrote as God moved them. And the power of God was seen in their lives and the lives of the apostles. The power of God was there, and this Word has been preserved for us for today, so that when I come with the preaching of the Gospel, I am telling you the truth from God's Word. When I go from the Gospel, if I get off of that, well, I've left the Gospel, and that isn't to be followed. But as I preach that which is in God's Word, you can count on it. What a good news that is. I'll tell you what, it's given me comfort when I've laid a lot of my loved ones aside in this world. It's given me a lot of comfort when I've been in trouble. It's been a lot of comfort to me when I didn't know what to do, and I was able to go to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, help me. My children call and don't know what to do." And I said, "Lord, take care of them. Watch over them. When a church member says, 'I'm about to leave this world, what can I do?' You can go share a message like this." I'll tell you, when someone's in trouble, you need this message as a little child of grace. The world will consider it foolishness. But God's little children who are saved, they'll see it as the power of God. It says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, this isn't just about how you change your mind about how you think about the Gospel, because listen, you can't just change your mind. The Bible says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." If you've changed your mind, it's because God changed your mind. Isn't that wonderful? If you've had a heart change about this, if you see things now you couldn't see, if you love things now you did not at one time love, if you have an understanding about things at one time you didn't understand, you may have seen others understanding it and appreciating it, but you just couldn't see what they got out of it. A lot of people look at old Baptists and how they go from meeting to meeting and how they sit among those meetings and sit at preaching. Listen, some people don't have time for 10 minutes of preaching, much less 45 minutes, and then 45 minutes three times in the morning, and then three times in the afternoon, and maybe hang around and get it a couple times at night. And be so thankful. We're in the body, but so thankful to hear. I want to hear it again, don't you? I'll tell you this, nothing makes me happier than the preaching of the Gospel. Nothing makes me more at peace in my heart than to hear the message of salvation by grace declared again. Declared from the Old Testament, declared from the New Testament. Because both of them declare, whether it's under the types and shadows of the Old Testament or the glorious revelation of the New Testament, it's still the same message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul said, "I wouldn't have anything else. I have you know anything, nothing less than Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that's the message that is to be declared. And to the world, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, how is it we got saved? Did we save ourselves? Did we choose one day to say, well, I'm lost, I better get saved? Did we do that? If it had been left up to do that, brethren, there would have been none of us who would have chosen the things of God. God came and worked a work in your heart. I don't know when he did it. But if you love these things, it's because he first loved you. And somewhere in your life, may have been while you were a young person, may have been in your mother's womb. It could be, and for some of God's little sheep that are wandering in this world, they're still lost in this world. They may not, you know, you can't say, well, who are the elect? I can't tell you who the elect are. Sometimes I can see evidence of one, like I did yesterday, of God's little elect, because I see in them a love of God. I see an evidence of that, and I can't know their heart, but I can see some I can see some fruit on the tree, and oh, when I see some fruit, I love to see that. Some people look like they just want to go along in the world and find out who aren't the children of God. I'd much rather go along and try to find those that are, wouldn't you? I get a whole lot more rejoicing out of finding, seeing one little fruit in the life of a little brother or sister. And when I do, if they'll stick around long enough, I want to tell them. I want to tell them that story, that wonderful truth that has made me so happy. Of Jesus, like, tell me the story of Jesus. Tell them about that wonderful Savior who not only helps you when you're about to die, but helps you while you live. He helps you when your car breaks down. He helps you when you face a problem at work or at school. When you have a little kid that you're trying to get the message of just regular education in, and it doesn't seem to be working, and you're about to lose your patience and you're about to give up. I'm telling you, you can say, Lord, help me. And he will. He'll provide what you need. And he'll allow you to be what you would never be without him. God's little children are wonderful, wonderful people because of what Jesus has done in them. Not what they did for the Lord, but what the Lord has done for them. And you and I are obligated to God to work out our own salvation in the sense of letting our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Dear Brother Evan used to say, Lord, let our light shine, let our good works shine if we have any. He'd always say it that way. If we have any. And I thought, yeah, he's feeling that he doesn't have any. And yet, as he's saying that, he's letting his light shine. And it didn't glorify him. He wouldn't have that. It glorified his Father. My life is filled with those witnesses. Dear old brothers and sisters, they weren't always on track. Anybody who was close to them knew that. None of us are always on track either, are we? If we think you ever think you found somebody that you just always perfect, you don't know them that well. You need to get to know them a little longer. You need to hang in there with them a little bit longer. If you ever get to find somebody, oh, I think he does everything just perfectly. Stick with him long enough and you'll see. Sometimes when people get ready to get married, they think, well, they're just perfect. They do everything just wonderful. And then when they get married, they find out what they really got. That's why you say for better or for worse. Somebody said, I didn't know it was going to be that much worse, but I'm hanging in there. Listen, love's unconditional. And love that's really going to be deep and worth anything is going to go through some of that. It's going to hang in there with some of that. It's easy to give up and lose all the great blessings you can have by hanging in there. In the Lord, he's told us to hang in there. That this is for life and we're to hang in there. And we're not just to go because of us and what we're getting. We're to go because of him and what he's done. And I'm telling you, he will allow you to do things that are completely impossible without him. And it's to his glory. And it's to his honor. And this room right now is filled with that. I see it. I've seen it. I've seen his handiwork. I've seen the reality. It's not foolishness to me because I've seen the reality of it. I've seen the effects of the gospel. This gospel is not something I'm reading on a card that's a good wish. It's not a fairy tale like a Disney story. It's not some idea some man's made up out of his own mind. This is the truth as it is in Christ. These truths have held me in dark times. I helped on him right to say, it's well with my soul, even when he's lost his family, a shipwreck, and he's able to go to the very spot where he lost them and to sing and write such a hymn as, it is well with my soul. I've seen a little sister leave this world in a very hard illness, who said in her, even in that last illness, that's the hymn she loved the most. It's well with my soul. And I'm telling you, I believe it's well with her today. She's not in that trouble anymore. She's with the Lord. And it was well with her then, because he was supplying to her what she needed. I believe in a God who will supply what we need even unto death. Every hour, every moment, as we look to him, you will have more than you need. There'll never be a trial too great or trouble too that overcomes you. But we are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. And to the world, you know what they'll say to that? You say that to them. They hear me this morning. You know what they'll say? If the Lord hadn't touched them in the heart, allowed them to hear the truth, they'd say, that's just foolishness. But you know it's not. You know why? Because God somewhere along the way worked a work of grace in you. Be thankful to the Lord. Because without the grace of God, we would not see it or know it or understand it. He says, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, this verse 21 tells us that God in his wisdom so designed his church. After, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It isn't man's intellect that gets him to know about God. You can't get smart enough to know about God, though the evidence is there. You ever wonder why the beauty of God's creation just doesn't let everybody know that God is God? You would think with the beauty of his handiwork, you ever look over one of God's beautiful landscapes of what he's done, you just wonder, how can anybody look at that and just say there is no God? How could they do that? Yet men do it all the time. Because the nature is not enough for man to see it in his carnal reasoning, in his natural reasoning. You hear some preaching that's so powerful, you go like, why wouldn't everybody know that and understand that and see that? And yet there are many that go out going, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. And they don't feel a thing and don't see it or understand a thing. God has so designed it that way. So that when we do hear it and feel it and know it, if you hear it and feel it and know it today, you can't pat yourself on the back, you can't pat the preacher on the back, you can't pat your mama, your daddy on the back. The only one you can praise and thank the Lord for is the one whom all praise and honor and glory belongs to, and that's the Lord, so that we give him all the glory and the honor and the praise. He says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How does preaching save us? Does preaching get us to go to heaven? No, Jesus died on the cross and paid a sin debt so that we might go to heaven. Does preaching wash us in his blood? No, preaching tells us about the one who's washed us in his blood. Does preaching make it so, or does preaching declare what is so? Does preaching accomplish the work of Jesus at Calvary, or does preaching declare the work of Jesus at Calvary? Does preaching make a little child of God, or does it just make a little child of God happy and knowledgeable and enlightens them? Listen, it's Jesus who's made his sheep. It's Jesus who loved his sheep. It's the Lord God the Father who chose them, gave them to his Son. It's the Son who died for them. It's the Spirit of God that borns them again. They're made alive by God the Father. But the preaching of the gospel comes and tells them about all of that so that they might be enlightened and then become active in the service of God so that they might live their lives in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. And there's a great deliverance in the gospel. There's a peace in the gospel. Have you found some peace in the gospel? I believe you have. Have you found rest in the gospel? Have you seen the glorious light that's in the gospel? The message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes our life. It changes our direction. It is what we ought to do. It isn't what makes us alive, but it tells us about how we got alive. It's the light that shines. Life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. The life is brought to light through the gospel. And he says, and listen, all the intellect of this world couldn't get this in you. All the work of man couldn't get it. Unless the Lord gives life, you can't teach it. Unless the Lord opens the eye, it won't be seen. Unless the Lord opens the ear, it won't be heard. Unless God moves in the heart, that heart is stone cold of these things. It's just foolishness. The good news that if it's not foolishness to you today, that means you belong to Him and you will forever be His. And therefore, you and I ought to live in a way to honor and glorify Him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but what the world calls foolish. Listen, preaching isn't to be foolish. We're to preach the truth. Preach, study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not be ashamed. We're to rightly divide the word of truth. We're to dig into God's word and search and study. You're to study and I'm to study. And we're to come trusting in the Lord. But it takes the Lord to bless a preacher to preach. He's not to use the enticing words of men's wisdom and try to approach it like he would one of the arts or one of the sciences. He's to recognize that if God didn't bless me to preach, I won't be able to. That way the preaching is not in the wisdom of men, but it's your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but it's in the power of God. And so when we come trusting in the Lord. And as the Lord opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts, we share that truth. And then in the preaching of the gospel, the righteousness of God, which we are declaring, is revealed from faith to faith. That means God gives me the faith to be able to embrace it, and God gives you the faith to be able to embrace it when it's heard. But if there's no faith, if there's no faith there, therefore, to fall on, it's like the message goes out, but it's like I heard a brother say one time, it's like a radio signal. It goes, this room is filled with them, but if you don't have a receiver, you won't know they're there. You can't pick them up. You see, the gospel can go forth, but if God hadn't given you a receiver, you won't hear the message. But if God has given you a receiver, it is the power of God. You recognize that this is the truth, and it's not only the message of the truth, but even the manner in which it's declared and the way that it's declared is so of the Lord that you are in your heart, you know this. You know, it's like the truth has already been written in your heart. And He does in the new birth. He writes His laws upon your mind and upon your heart. And so when you hear that truth, You understand that is the truth. Now listen, that doesn't mean you just take it at face value and say, okay, it must be the truth. I feel okay about it. You go home and search your scripture to see that it's so. And when you see that it's so, then you lay on it. You hold on to it. Lay hold on to it. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews were always those who required a sign. They always asked for a sign. Wanted to see some miracle. And the Lord filled them with miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And did they believe Him? No, they just wanted another sign. Show us and give us another sign. Finally, He said they were an evil and adulterous generation that will receive no other sign than the sign of the prophet Jonah. That as Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And Jesus died and went to the grave, and on the third revolving morning came forth victorious over death, hell, in the grave. And that sign is the sign they got, and they didn't receive it either. The Jews required a sign. And the Greeks, well, they wanted something to stir the mind. You know, and you and I get in trouble when we would just want to, I want to go to church to get my intellect stirred. Listen, this isn't the place you go get your intellect stirred. It isn't even the place where your head gets stirred. It's a place where your heart ought to be moved. I want my heart fed, my spiritual heart. My head is my trouble. I need that subdued and brought under control and in alignment with my heart. I want to be thinking and spiritually, walking spiritually. I don't want my natural intellect stirred, though it's nothing more wise than the truth of God's word. Nothing that you, if you're walking in that wisdom, you're walking as the wisest of men. And yet the world would never consider it wise or see it to be wise. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But get verse 24. But unto them which are called. Isn't that the difference? What's the difference? Jews and Greeks. Jews and Gentiles. But what's the difference? The ones that are called. When you preach it to those that are called, they have an ear to hear it, an eye to see it, and a heart to understand it. There's a difference. There's some, they see it differently. They understand it differently. They may have a nature that they're battling with and they continue to battle with, but they have a spiritual man in them that hears it and understands it. That's why you and I need to preach this gospel and share this gospel wherever the Lord gives us a door and an opportunity. I'm not talking about walking up and down the streets and trying to do something that and some movement that's man-made, but I'm saying as God opens the door, we should share this wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty. It speaks of the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Don't think for a minute there's any foolishness with God. That simply means that which God would consider to be foolishness is so far above man's wisdom. See, man at his wisest can't even approach the wisdom of God. What God would consider to be foolishness, man at his wisdom is still below what God would consider to be foolishness. And the weakness of God. There's no weakness in our God. Aren't you glad we got a God that doesn't have any foolishness and no weakness? But when it says the weakness of God, it's talking about that which God would consider to be weak. Man's power and man's might falls far under that. What God would even consider to be weak. We have a mighty, powerful God that we can trust in. For heaven and immortal glory, absolutely. But also for every day, every moment of our lives. And as the Lord's church, we should be concerned that we are operating in a way that He's laid down in His Word that the world will always consider to be foolish. You know, you talk about the practice of the church and the doctrine of the church and the discipline of the church and the behavior of the church and what we ought to be doing. And in this world, people will say, well, y'all are really behind the times. You're really falling short. Listen, we want to follow what's in God's Word. And as we do that, we'll be on track with what we ought to be. Now, have we done that all together? No, I think there's a lot of things we need to, as every church in the book of Revelation was, there was areas they were commended, but there was also areas of admonition. And I think we always ought to be looking and saying, okay, where individually in our lives and as a church, we ought to say, okay, where do we need to repent and turn? And where do we need to get back on track? Where have we? Because departures don't happen just all at once. They happen a little step at a time. A little bit at a time. Just bring in a little bit. Do a little bit different. Just change that a little bit. And the next thing you know, that little turns into more little, and it gets to be where you lose it altogether. May the Lord bless us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and do it in a way to give God the glory. All the glory and the honor and the praise belongs unto the Lord. And I do appreciate your kind attention this morning. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
Bless you.